Robert Fulghum. Became kind of famous for a thing he wrote some time back, where he said, "All I really need to know, I learned in kindergarten." And he mentioned such things as sharing everything. As a former school teacher and principal, I know that kindergartners and first graders are very self-centered. Good little folks, but they just haven't learned some things they need to know yet. And everybody wants to be first in line when they line up to go somewhere, and wants first opportunity to play with toys. It's all right for me to play with your toys, but maybe it's not all right for you to play with my toys, and that kind of thing. So he said, you share everything. That's one of the things teachers of young children stress. You play fair. You don't hit people. You put things back where you found them. You clean up your own mess. I found that out yesterday. Airline hostess served me a Coke on the airplane, and no sooner did I get it in my hand till it slipped out and I spilled it all over myself and the plane. I tried to clean it up. But anyway, they say don't take things that aren't yours. It's a very needful lesson. Say you're sorry when you hurt folks. And so on and so on. I could go down the line, but I was impressed with the last one. He said, goldfish and hamsters and little white mice and even the little seeds in the styrofoam cup, they all die, and so do we. These are some of the lessons we need to learn. And I believe that our children, I want to hear from you back there in the back when we sing some of our songs that we learn in children's Bible classes and vacation Bible schools and places like that. What about Jesus loves me? Jesus loves me. Come on, everybody say. For the Bible tells me so. Let the ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. He who died, heaven's gate to open wide. If He loves him when I die, He will take me home on high. Did I not get that one right? Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I thought the song we sang was very appropriate this morning, saying God is love and God is light. You know, we sing that song, and it's certainly good to establish these words in the minds of children. But I think with that, possibly even more so with some of the other songs that we sing it just for the joy of singing, rather than really thinking about the message and what we're saying, that Jesus loves me. What does that really mean, and what are the implications of it? And I hope, you know, those words stick with the children And they began to, at least in part, comprehend it. And I hope as we get older, we comprehend it more and more. No, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that one would lay down his life for his friend. And he said, you are my friend if you do whatever I command you. Romans the 5th chapter, verse 6 says, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Yes, Jesus loved us. He loves us. God loves us. And we need to get that message. We are weak, and he's strong. He loves humility and a contrite spirit. We need to know that we depend on his mercy and on his grace, on his love. And we need to reciprocate. We love God because he first loved us. And this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous or burdensome. You don't just say, well, I guess I'll go to church because I have to. I guess I'll try to be nice to my neighbors because, well, you know, that's expected. No, no, no. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the first and great commandment is to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. So when we think about Jesus loves me, think about his sacrifice. I have a book that a very dear friend and relative by marriage wrote several years back. He entitled it, From Riches to Poverty to Glory. And I guess you know what that's about. It's about Jesus giving up heaven and the glory with the Father to come to earth as a humble human being and be rejected and mistreated and crucified so we could be saved. Jesus loves us. We should love him. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's the reason we ought to love one another. Not simply because we're lovable. God loved us when we weren't lovable. But we ought to love one another even our enemies. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. God is love, and Jesus loves us. Well, we sing sometimes the Bible. That's the book for me. Take my stand on the Word of God, on the Bible. That has a very tremendous message in it too, doesn't it? If anyone speaks, Peter said, 1 Peter 4:11, let him speak as the oracles of God. We need to honor and respect the Bible. When we teach the Bible. Don't teach opinions. And don't teach false doctrines and ideas that come from everywhere else except to point out the error of them. If any man speak, let him speak as oracles of God. If he minister, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, Paul wrote, that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith that's in Christ Jesus. Are all scriptures given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly are completely furnished to every good work. Little wonder then that we should say, the Bible, that's the book for me. Or sing, give me the Bible, as we often do. Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed. Brethren, I'm afraid I, and along with a lot of others, ought to be ashamed to how much we've really studied the Bible and how we're capable of handling it aright. Study it to show yourself approved. A workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. And don't add to it and don't take away from it. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Add thou not unto his word, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. No, I'm sorry, that's from the Proverbs 30, verse 6, I believe. But you're not to add to his word, neither diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God. You're not keeping God's commandments if you keep part of them and say, well, I'll do this one and this one and this one and that. You know, I like those. But now here's one I don't like too much, and I'll just leave that one off. No, you're not keeping God's word. You're pleasing yourself instead of him if you're not willing to do all that he said. Don't add to it. Don't take from it, diminish from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God. In the Revelation, the book of God closes out virtually with this warning. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God will add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man will take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. That's Revelation 22. 18 and 19. Something else the children's songs could teach us is where to build our house. Boys and girls, you know where the wise man built his house? Let's sing about it. The wise man built his house upon a rock. The wise man built his house upon a rock. The wise man built his house upon a rock. And the rain came tumbling down. Oh, the rain came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the wise man's house stood firm. But then what about the foolish man? The foolish man built his house upon sand. The foolish man built his house upon sand. The foolish man built his house upon sand. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the foolish man's house went smash. Okay, what does that mean? Lesson in architecture, isn't it? Telling building contractors where to build their houses. No. That's a parable. It's an illustration. It's using a common story that we can understand easily to illustrate a spiritual story. What's the house that we're building? It's our lives. And where do we build them? On the rock. But what's the rock? It's God and His Word, His will, His teachings. You know, Jesus was saying in this context that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. He said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name done many wonderful works? And I'll say to them, depart from me, you that work iniquity or work lawlessly. I never knew you. You see, the person who hears the Lord's words and does them, that's building on a rock. That's building on a solid foundation. That's building on God and His will, His truth. But if you hear these sayings and don't do them, you do what you think and what you want and what somebody else thinks and what they want instead of what God wants. Then you're building on sand, and that house won't stand. We're told that in John 12 at verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now, what kind of house were they building on? Building on sand, not doing what they even knew and believed. He said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken to him will judge him in the last day. So if we're going to stand approved in the judgment of God, we're going to have to do His will, not just hear it and ignore it. John 14, verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but it's the Father's who sent me. Jesus is saying, I'm teaching my Father's will. If you love me, you'll do what I say. And if you don't do what I say, you don't love me. So, where are we building? Building on a solid foundation. Yes, the building contractor knows that you need to dig down the solid rock, need to pour a good wide footing, put your building on a good solid foundation. Otherwise, when the storms come, that house is going to fall. What about Noah building the ark? You know that one, boy? Girl? Good old Noah built an ark like God told him to. Okay, I don't even know it myself. I used to, but that's one of the benefits of getting old. You forget a lot of stuff. And some of it you need to forget, but that wasn't that part. But what was the circumstance? What was the condition? You know, we can go through that song and make a lot of noises like old MacDonald's farm. And it's fun. But that's not what it's about. And that's not what we're supposed to get out of it. We're supposed to learn something from it. God had created man. First, he created all of the earth, the good things that man needed, the plants and the animals, and put him in a delightful garden, gave him the responsibility of tending and keeping that garden. And man sinned. And for a long time, man just got worse and worse and worse. And finally, in the 6th chapter of Genesis, tells us that every thought and intent of the hearts of men was only evil continually, and it grieved God that he had even made man. And he repented and he said, I'll destroy him. I'll just destroy things. It's not working out. But he saw Noah. One man of all the thousands who was a righteous man in his generation. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord told him, make an ark. He told him what kind of wood to use. He told him how big, how long, and how wide, and how tall, and the door, and the window. And you know the point of the little song and the story? Noah did like God told him to. Now, if he had decided some other kind of wood would be just as good, if he had decided a different proportion in length and width and height, and he just said, well, I think I can shortcut here and do something else that I like here, and I'm not going to like the smell of all those animals, so I'm going to ventilate this thing better. On and on, you know. That ark wouldn't have floated. It wouldn't have stayed there through all that storm and rain and the time it took it to go down. But Noah did it like God told him to. That's the point we need to take away from that story and that song. Well, one that I know we're all surely familiar with is this little light of mine. Remember that one? Now, there's a lot of versions to it, and I don't know if you heard it exactly the way I heard it or not, but you go ahead and sing it your way. And this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
put it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Put it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Put it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And I won't let Satan in it out. I'm gonna let it shine. And I won't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. And I won't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Well, what in the world are we talking about now? Letting our light shine. Showing off how good we are, kind of boasting about it. What advantage is light anyway? Well, I remember when I was a kid, we used to walk up the road to see Aunt Becky, and Cousin Mansell would tell us scary stories about things in the dark, and if we stayed a little after dark, we were scared. And we'd run home instead of walking home. We like light better than darkness, don't we? What if you come into your house and it's dark and the electricity's off? And somebody's left stuff scattered around and you stumble over it? You ever try to run a race in the dark? Just get out and run as fast as you can. Well, don't try it. You may fall in a ditch. You may run into a tree or into somebody. Light's good. Darkness is not so good. It has its place in the physical world, but in the Bible, remember the psalmist said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Jesus came into the world as the light of the world. First chapter of John. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then he tells about a man sent from God whose name was John, and that he came to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John 3:19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. John chapter 8, if I can find the verse I'm looking for. Verse 12, then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In John 9, verse 5, he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now that Jesus has finished his mission on earth and gone back to heaven, we're the light of the world. He told his disciples, you are the light of the world. City that's set on a hill can't be hid. You don't light a candle and put it under a bushel or under a bed. You put it on a lampstand so that everybody can see. Now that's when he said, let your light so shine before men, that they'll see your good work and glorify the Father in heaven. If we do the will of God,
if we're good to our neighbors, if we don't use bad language, and we don't dress and talk and act in an ungodly way, but we're busy doing the will of God, then our light is shining. People can see what we're doing, and they glorify God in heaven. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Do all things without complaining and disputing," or without murmuring and complaining. You know, sometimes we just get grumpy and grouchy and grumble and unpleasant around people. He says, do it without complaining and without disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, where there's darkness, a light shows up much better. If there's light all around, then you turn on a little light bulb, it doesn't make much difference. And sometimes we get discouraged because there's so much meanness in the world and think, well, what's the use? We can go ahead and do this or that because everybody's doing it. No, we're not letting our light shine. Well, we don't have a lot more time. I want to think about one more. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. You're familiar with that one. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above, looking down in tender love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. And there are several more verses. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. And be careful, little mouth, what you say. And be careful, little feet, where you go. And be careful, little hands, what you do. It's basic, isn't it? Fundamental stuff. Stuff that little children hear and sing, and I think understand. Job said, Job 31, verse 1, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I look upon a young woman? We need to make covenant with our eyes, with our ears, with our mouth, with our hands and our feet. The Apostle Paul said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, and whatever things are noble, and whatever things are just, and whatever things are pure, and whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The psalmist said, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful or scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Yeah, I think we learned a lot as little children. If we had the advantage of learning these things, but we need to keep on thinking about them, and we need to keep on digging deeper for what they really mean. Thank you for your attention.